So how did we go? Firstly, can anyone tell me what the question was? What is the church and what does it do? So has anyone got a response to that they'd like to share?
We are the church.
It teaches us and we come together and we're a family. Wonderful.
Is that all right?
Yeah, no. As I always say, there's no wrong answers. Some are more right than others, but there's no wrong answers. Well, there probably are some wrong answers, but I don't know if we'd say them here. Anyone else? No, a different thought? To go to heaven. So there's also a hope we have when we come here about the future. That's very, I did a funeral on Friday and that's like, you always talk about funerals. The fact that in Christ we have this hope in the future. And that's a hope we all hope for. I wouldn't say it's always just the reason why we come here, but it's definitely part of the reality of being a Christian is what's coming in the next life. Brian, you had started to say something.
It's not the building. We are the body of Christ. It's nothing to do with the building.
So just stressing that, it's not the building, it's the people. We know that, but do we act like that in reality? Yes, someone said. Yeah, well, I think we do. We try. Anyone else before I call it? Trevor's pointing at someone. Sharing of Christ within the community and also with outside the community. Not with outside the community. Sharing as one, as a community. So our work and the work of ministry, this is very important. It's not an individual act, it's a corporate act. We do it together. We're all a part of a body, as Paul said. And we all have important roles within the wider ministry of this congregation. Scott, you had your hand up. So this is part of the mutual consolation of the saints. We'd talk if we were using highfalutin theological terms. Jim?
As a building needs repair, so we need to
come to be repaired too. So we have a building which becomes part of our communal life. And therefore, we have a responsibility also to take care of what is ours. Just like as a family home, the family home is not the family, but, it's everyone's responsibility to pull in and kind of make it a wonderful place to be. They're all wonderful answers. I don't know what I'm going to preach about yet, so let's pray and see what God has to say. Heavenly Father, please speak to your people this morning. Though not by my words. If it was just by my words, nothing would happen. People's hearts wouldn't be changed. You wouldn't be able to change me. But it's powerful because your Spirit comes and works in our lives. You come and speak to us. So we pray that that would be a reality for us now, that you would come and open our eyes, open our ears, and open our hearts, that we might receive what it is you want to give to us. Amen. As I said, I don't really know what I'm preaching about. I do, but I'm not quite sure how this is going to work out. So it's going to be interesting. There's been something I've wanted to talk about for a while in this community. Michael always says I need to talk about it. And we had a prayer group on Tuesday night, me, Chris, and Michael. And I thought, yesterday I was thinking about what am I going to preach? I was really agitated all day. I apologized to my wife for that. And I got to the evening and I thought, I just prayed to God and said, God, give me something. I have no idea what I'm going to preach about. I don't feel like preaching about anything. I'm not feeling rather inspired right now. My passion is diminished. And God just kind of threw Lauren community. Now, this is interesting because I've been searching and seeking what the Lord's will is for us as a community over the coming steps. We've been through some processes, but I'm asking the question, what is for us next? What are we going to pour our energy into? What are we going to work towards as a people of God? And for me as a pastor, where am I going to put my teaching? Where am I going to direct you? What am I going to say to you that is encouraging you in certain acts and certain things? So the title of this sermon is a saying that I said to Michael. I don't know if I've shared it here. It's this idea that as the church, we are a lifeboat, not a cruise ship. You recognize what I'm saying there? You are working on a boat. Well, it's not a literal boat, of course. You're working in a community that does not exist for the community. It exists for people outside the community. I've said that before. We're the only institution in the world. Well, not necessarily. There are other institutions. But our sole reason for existence is not just for us. It's actually for the people outside of us. Now, we get blessed by being here, and that's a wonderful thing. And because that's a reality, there's something inherently different about the church. So if we think of the church as just any other institution in the world, we're immediately going to make a mistake and fail in our understanding of, as God's people, what it means for us to be a part of a community. Because as I said, our focus is always outward. It shouldn't be inward. If it's inward, there's something deficient there. If that's our primary concern is just the life of this community, that is important. But if that's our primary concern, we actually lose the reason why we exist in the first place. Again, lifeboat, not a cruise ship. I'm not here to entertain you. I hope you know that. I hope you do get some sense of entertainment, and somehow when I preach these monstrous sermons that are probably longer than you're used to, you at least can follow along with them. But I'm not here to make you feel joy and pleasure. I'm not kind of the cruise ship act that stands up front and talks to you. And you're not participants on a cruise ship. You're not having a wonderful time. You might have wonderful time in a lifeboat, but your job, and you've been called to work in something. Now, I want to talk about the work of a lifeboat today, but I don't want to talk about mission. I don't want to talk about what it is we do. And I want to explain to you why I don't want to talk about it. Anyone knows who has any sense of what my missional kind of theology and framework is will understand why I don't want to specifically talk about mission. I want to read the parable that Di read, the first one. It's from John 4. I've got it on the screen. It says this: Jesus also said, "The kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. Night and day while he sleeps or awake, the seeds sprout and grow, but he does not understand how it happens. The earth produces the crop on its own. First a leaf blade pushes through, then the heads of wheat are formed, and finally the grain ripens. And as soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes and harvests it with the sickle, for the harvest time has come." Now, this is a parable. Obviously, it's you've got to think about and ask the Lord to reveal to you what it's saying for you in a particular situation. For me, as I read this, thinking about community and thinking about mission, what I think it is saying to us is, you know, as the word goes out into the world, we actually don't understand why it impacts some people and not others. We don't actually understand how the world can affect some people in such a mighty way and other people it falls on deaf ears. And I think that also says that we actually have no power to make that happen as well. Our job is merely to proclaim the word, and what happens with that word is ultimately up to God. And that's what kind of this is saying. We are like a farmer. We chuck the seed out. We proclaim the gospel when we get opportunities. We share what Jesus means to us. Off aside, I've always said this to people, do you know what evangelism is? It's not telling people about Jesus. It's telling people about what Jesus means to you and has done for you. That's what evangelism is. It's sharing your story. So the work of the church, and perhaps its power as a lifeboat and its ability to actually rescue people, is actually in many ways outside our control. As long as we're faithful and always be prepared to give an account of the hope we have for in Jesus, that's all we can do. We can't force the gospel on people. We can't make people embrace it. We can't give convincing arguments that's going to change their mind intellectually. Only the Spirit of God coming in and doing that work of growth from a seed, germinating the seed into something that has life, that's the only thing that can make the word grow in people's lives. So why do I talk about this? Because I want to talk about today, what does that mean for us as a church? I want to suggest to you that what it means for us as a church is, instead of focusing on how we get people to change their minds, we should not do that, because we can't do it. It's mysterious. It's actually outside us. But what we do have power over is how smoothly this ship runs. We are the boat crew, and how smoothly this crew runs, how blessed and wonderful our life is together, will determine our efficacy and the ability of the Holy Spirit to actually use us in rescue missions, as it were. I'm sorry, I'm going to use this boat analogy. I just have to, because it grabbed a hold of me. I said I'd never apologize, and I have. I won't apologize for that. So the reality is, the more the crew, that's you and me, is able to act effectively together, the more capable the boat will be to fulfill its role when the need comes. And that's true for the church. That's true for you and me. Conversely, you know, poor crews make poor rescue boats. Do you recognize that? If the crew doesn't kind of work together as a team, and I'm not talking about the church, I'm talking about actual rescue boats. If kind of you have the navigator says something to the guy steering the ship, and he just ignores what the navigator says, and the radio operator says, someone's called in, there's someone in trouble over here, and the navigator says, no, I don't want to go that way. There's a beautiful way over there. So he says, go there, and the person who's driving the ship says, no, I'm going to go over there because the water's nicer and it's a smoother drive. You know, no one's going to get rescued, are they? That person's unfortunately going to drown. But when the crew works together in harmony, people get saved. And that's true of the church too. The more healthy a church community is, the more capable it is to do its job. Now, what is fundamental to the health of the church? Well, it's love. John 13. As soon as Judas left the room, Jesus said, "The time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. And God will be glorified because of him. And since God receives glory because of the Son, he will give his own glory to the Son, and he will do so at once. Dear children, I will be with you only a little longer. As I have told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you can't come where I am going. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." So how does the world see that we are children of God? It's love, but specifically, and this is what Jesus says, it's the love that we show for each other. So when people walk through this door, they should see a community and say, wow, those people really like each other. I've never seen something like that in all the days of my existence. In no institution have I seen a group of people who so selflessly give to each other and care for each other. I think that's important to remember. I just need to stress this. And I'm not saying it's not important to love people you come into contact with. I want to use the laser pointer just to point it out for you. Your first priority as Christian people, and this is hard sometimes for us to receive, is to love your brothers and sisters in Christ first. Do you understand why I'm saying that? Because you are your Father's children. And God says, I want you firstly to be concerned about my children. That's important to me. Now, I'm not saying we don't care about those other people. That's important. We care about people who come in contact with. But what's going to define us as Christians, what's going to bring health to the ship, is when we can truly love each other. That's why Jesus says, you should love each other. Your love for one another, I shouldn't point at you with a laser pointer. Love for each other, that's you guys in the church, will show the world that you're Jesus' disciples. That's why Paul says, therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. I don't think I need to talk more on that. I want to say some things about Bonhoeffer. I preached about him 2 weeks ago for those people who are up in Wilmington. Talked about his life. People who know me know I have a great respect for Bonhoeffer. He started an idea. He came from a background, German Lutheran background at the time, that had just forgotten its roots, had become a tool in many ways of the government. And they kind of, not the whole church, but parts of the church, just let the Nazi regime, they became permissive of it, and they actually got shaped by that regime, and they were used as a tool to kind of excuse all the evils that were being done by the Nazis. And Bonhoeffer stood up, and of course that cost him his life. But he spent time in a community. This is what his speciality was, because he got together and spent time with a group of people, of students around him, and he began to ask the question, well, what does a healthy Christian community look like? And what are the tools we use to make sure the community is healthy? I want to just get 3 points out firstly, because the thing to recognize, as I said before, is that you are all indispensable parts of a chain. You know, you are all important to the ministry of our church. You all add something. You're all valuable. This is why I try to talk about the importance of coming to church. You know, yes, it's good for us to come, but do you know why it's important for us to come to church? Because if we don't, we're actually denying our brothers and sisters what we have to give. And in some ways, we don't come for ourselves, but we come so that we can give to others, so that we can enrich in their life and encourage what's going on with them. I'll get to that in a second. I'll go through, this is the first point, the first point of service that is talked about in the book Life Together. The first service that one owes to others in the community of faith consists of patient, attentive listening to the other. This is the beginning of love in the community. Listening. How often do we listen to each other? Now, I'm not saying you don't do these things, as always. We're always encouraged to do that and do it to an ever greater extent. But you know, Bonhoeffer says this, and I think he's right on. This is the beginning of love, is to listen. You think about your spouse or your kids. You know, you can do lots of things for them, but if you're not listening to them, I think that's going to hurt them. The value is in the listening. And as a community, that's what's going to begin that kind of the love growing within us, is when we actually say, you know what, I'm going to make a really determined effort to actually listen to other people in this place. The second service that each is to perform for the other in Christian communities is that of active helpfulness, even in the simplest and smallest of ways. These are pretty obvious. It's just to help people when they're in trouble. It's when you see someone struggling or you go and ask them how they're going. And I'll talk about how when people ask us that, don't give pat responses. I've got a big thing to say about that. It may offend people, but too bad. I'm young. Just excuse me if it does. In the simplest and smallest of ways, you all have wonderful gifts. I know you all. You have all small things that you can do for each other. And Bonhoeffer says those small things are the things that really grow community together. It's about doing life together, about being involved with each other, about sharing meals together, about spending time together, about when we don't see someone for a while, ringing them up and saying, hey, how you going? I've been thinking of you. The third service consists of bearing others, not sidestepping the burden that others may impose upon us in the community. It is in such bearing that the Christian community shares in the fellowship of Christ's cross. That is so important. And this is what in many ways is very different about the Christian community. Because in other communities, if you're part of a football club or whatever, if there's someone you don't like, you can ignore them. You can kind of be like, well, I'm not going to go talk to that person because they give me the irrits. I feel angry every time I talk to them and frustrated. And Christ says to us, these are the people you should be going to first and listening to them and reaching out to them. And yes, it may be hard. But Jesus says, this is what I've called to you as my people, to bear each other's burdens, to struggle with each other, even when it's a struggle itself to struggle with someone else. Now, all these ministries are reciprocal. You know that. Christian communities are about receiving from others, but also giving. That's very, the giving is very important. You know, there's kind of what happened in the early church is they used to actually share meals together, not just kind of, we have Holy Communion, which is kind of a remnant of that. We have some dried bread and some wine. The Eucharistic, the feast for them was an actual meal. They'd get together and they'd all bring stuff along and they'd sit at a table. I talked about this at Maundy Thursday this year. They'd sit at a table together and they'd have a meal. And then in the midst of that meal, they'd share a special cup and some bread together, and that would be the remembrance meal of what Jesus had done for them. Now, what was happening was some people were putting in a lot to that meal and other people were putting nothing in. And that's where Paul in the Bible says, if you don't work, you don't eat. He's saying when you're receiving from a community, you also have to be investing in the community. Because that's what blesses and enriches a community, is because it's not just one person putting in, or it's not just a group of people putting in. It's a community where all people put in. Because as God's people, we recognize that God blesses us not only in the receiving, but also in the giving. So then the work of listening, hearing, and bearing are fundamental to the health of our community and should be our primary concern. This is what we're here. This is the work we're meant to do. Because as Jesus said, the world will identify us as Jesus' disciples when we love each other. Now, I just want to touch on some things I think are uniquely important to the life of a Christian community, other ways in which this love plays out. I want to begin here at Matthew 12. As Jesus was speaking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside, this was last week's gospel reading, asking to speak to him. Someone told Jesus, "Your mother, your brothers are standing outside and they want to speak to you." Jesus asked, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" Then he pointed to his disciples and said, "Look, these are my mothers and my brothers. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother." Now, I read this because I want to say to you, you guys are family. Do you know your family? I say that because I think we need to recognize that families need to interact with each other with integrity, humility, and perhaps I'm going to say most importantly, openness. I've talked about this in the past, and it's going to be hard to get through to you guys. That's the reality, because we have a generation, a couple generations here, where you were told by the world you don't actually share with people the struggles you're having in your life. Would that be right to say that's the reality? I want to say that's actually unchristian. That's not a good mentality. You know, secrecy is not humility, it's foolishness. How healthy would a marriage be if you kind of didn't tell your partner the struggles you're going through? How healthy would it be? You'd feel isolated from that person. You'd feel disconnected from them. You'd wonder why you're even married. And the same is true with a family. If you've got kind of troubles in your individual life and you get together to have a meal as a family and you say, "Hey, what's going on?" And everyone says, "Oh yeah, everything's great." But inside you're just dying because the weight of the world is upon you. What's the health of that family going to be like? It may seem healthy, but individuals aren't, their needs are not being met. Their struggles are not being helped by the people around them. I'm really on this train because last week up at Wilmington and Port Augusta, I did the ladies' fellowship in the afternoon, and there's some wonderful old saints over there. But one of them asked me when I came in, they said, "How are you going, Pastor?" And I said, "I'm tired." And I said, "I'm tired because we've got a small child, and you know what that's like being through." And one of the women said, "Ah, well, you're tired. You don't have to make a big scene about it." And I said, "What a bad attitude that is as Christians. Like, how is it going to help you if I say, yes, everything's fine? And how is it going to help me if I lie about what's going on in my life?" Paul says this, "Share each other's burdens and in this way obey the law of Christ." If Jesus came to you and said, "Hey, how are you going?" What would you say to him? Would you say, oh yeah, I'm fine, Jesus? Or would you pour out your heart to him and say, this is what's going on in my life? Did you know Jesus has given you each other because to each other you are his hands and his feet? And if we're not honest and open with each other about what's going on in our life, we actually cease to function as a family. And then the question is, well, why do we exist at all? Heavy words. Secondly, as a community. So if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar and go and be reconciled to that person, then come and offer your sacrifice to God. I don't need to talk about that. How clear is that? Now, how difficult is that in actual practice? Jesus says to us now, before we come in this community and give our offering of praise to him and pray to him and give thanks, he says, you know, the offering I truly want is I want you to be reconciled to your brothers and sisters. If you've got something against someone, go to them and talk to them. Be reconciled. If you feel someone has a complaint against you, don't say, well, stuff them, too bad. They kind of don't see the truth. Jesus says, go to them and talk to them. I can't be any more clear than that. This is the word of God. This is Jesus speaking. Colossians 3. Bear with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. Forgiveness is so important to a community. Just like forgiveness is important to family units. You know, we all make mistakes. Sometimes we know we've made a mistake and we've made a stupid decision. Sometimes we just make mistakes and we stuff up and it hurts other people. You know, if you're in your actual family unit, if you hold those grudges against each other, what happens to the health of the family? It really struggles, doesn't it? Over time. And this is why families grow apart and kids don't talk to their parents or siblings don't talk to each other, because something has happened in the past and no one was prepared to go out and be a peacemaker in it. You know, I can't encourage you enough to do this. And I talked about this on Tuesday night at the prayer group. You know, most of the most defining points in my Christian walk were the times when I perhaps had the courage and the humility to go to someone when I felt like perhaps they feel like I'd hurt them, but in my own mind I thought, you know, I haven't hurt them, that's just in their head and they've got to deal with that. But when I actually overcame that and just said, you know what, it's better for me to just go and ask their forgiveness, because they're going to feel free of this burden that they face. And you know what's happened in times like that? I've seen God's face more clearly than I ever have in my life, because I believe that's the Father's heart. And he looks at us and he says, that is beautiful. That is such a blessing to me. That gives joy to me. That honors me. That is praise to me. Another thing we do as a community is we edify each other. 1 Thessalonians 5:7, so encourage each other and build up each other just as you have already been doing. Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. I'm going to say again what I said at Wilmington, and this is what Bonhoeffer said. They made a vow as a community that they would not speak about someone unless that person was actually there. Because, you know, you talk differently about people when they're actually in your presence. You know that's true. And the reality is, as James would say, the tongue is a very powerful instrument. You know that it is. You've probably been hurt by someone who's talked about you. And like me, you've probably talked about someone and hurt them. And Jesus is encouraging us, and Paul encourages us, use your tongue to build people up, not to tear them down. And that's something as a community we have to take on board when we think and talk about each other. Hebrews 13:3, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I love Hebrews. We don't talk about it enough because it's such a difficult book to understand. But like the writer is saying, as long as it's still today, keep building people up. Keep helping them. Keep bearing with them. Keep encouraging them. Because you know what that does? And he sees from a theological perspective, it actually shields them and protects them from the lies that sin tells them. Because sin will tell them, you're useless, you can't do anything right, God doesn't love you, you're a failure, everyone hates you. And that leads people to despair, and that drives them into Satan's arms, because he says, excellent, they're despaired, so I'm going to drive them into things they think they're going to find joy in, and it's actually going to destroy their lives and tear them away from God. So the writer of Hebrews says, every opportunity, edify, build people up. Finally, and I get to this again, this is what I wanted to get to this whole time. This is what I want to talk about. James 5:6. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. You know what's truly unique about a Christian community is that people pray for each other. That doesn't happen in any other institution on earth. It can happen because Christians are in that institution, but the role of our institution is to pray for each other. This is why we have to be open and honest with each other. Because how can I pray for you if I don't know what's going on in your life? If you keep giving me pat answers, yeah, when I say, oh, how are you going? And you say, yeah, I'm fine. What do I pray to the Lord? Oh, thank you that so-and-so is fine. They have no troubles in their life. But you know what's really powerful? When someone has the courage to say, I'm really struggling in this area. And more than just saying, well, I'll pray for you at some stage, people say, let's get a group together and pray hands, lay hands on you and pray for you right now. You know, let's bring this before the Lord. Let's ask the Lord, this person is struggling with this and we seek you. We want to know what it is, firstly, you're doing in this. If there's something that we need to learn, show it to us. And if it's the enemy, protect us and give us the strength and courage to keep on going through these difficult times. That's part of it. You know what the other part is? If you reveal your struggles to someone, a week later they can say, hey, how are you going with that? Or a month later they can say, how's that going in your life? But if that's not revealed, if we hide these things, none of that happens. And you know, praying for each other is at the very heart of the church. That's how we verbalize our love for each other, is we actually take the time to sit down together and say, let's pray. You know, I don't know how to fix this problem. I know, as a pastor, I visit people. There's so many things going on in people's lives. There's so many things going on in your life that there's no quick answer for. But what we can do is we can pray continually and unceasing for each other. And we do that because we recognize that the earnest prayer of a righteous person has power and produces wonderful results. I tell you this not because I want you to have some head knowledge. I don't care if you remember anything I've said or not. Doesn't matter to me. The Christian life is not about head knowledge. It's about changing the way we act. It's about hoping that the Lord, the Spirit of God, hooks something within us and changes the way we act and live. And what I'm talking about is the way we live as a community, because this is important to the life of the church. Now, these are choices we make. These are conscious decisions you can make as you interact with other people. And I just want to encourage you in this. Because as Jesus said, this is how people are going to know that you're my disciples. So if I want to encourage you with just one thing, Firstly, if someone asks you from this community how you're going, don't give them a pat response. It doesn't help anyone. I'll say what I was actually going to say. I said I wasn't going to say it because it might have been offensive to people. Humility. Secrecy is not humility, it's stupidity. When we hide stuff from people, we're actually hiding what's going on in our life, and we're denying a great gift that God has given to us, and that is the church helping us through our struggles. Because we are a hospital ship, we are a rescue boat, and we're rescuing people outside the community, but we're also rescuing people inside the community. You know, because every once in a while, we actually fall off the ship, and the waves are coming over us, and we need someone to come and rescue us. And that's what we can be for each other. So firstly, be honest and open with each other. That will take courage. That will take perhaps working through a lifetime of what the world has told you to be and how to act around other people. You know, that's good for the world, but we're not the world, we're different than the world. And secondly, pray for each other. And I mean, make a concerted effort to do that. When someone is prepared to be honest enough with you, at that moment, don't say, I'll pray for you in the future. Say, let's stop right now and I'll pray for you. I'm going to leave it there because I've talked way longer than I thought I would. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we leave this to you. We are your people. This is your church. And we ask that you would help us to grow ever greater as a community. Lord, we know that gift has been given to us already, but I just pray that you grow us closer and closer as a family. Lord, I pray firstly for our own benefit, that we would feel loved, we would feel connected, we would just feel like this is the place where we want to be. And secondly, I pray that you will transform us so that the world outside us looks to us, they say, wow, these people are different. And by seeing that, Lord, they see you and they say the good things that you have given us. So, Lord, I pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We're going to actually pray for each other right now. We're going to do what we normally do. I'm doing prayer like this always now, just to inform you. I'm going to start praying and then you guys get to pray, because it's not the pastor praying, it's the community praying. And I don't know everything that's going on in people's lives. And you might know something I don't know. So I'm not going to talk about this anymore. This is just how prayer is going to work as long as I'm here as a pastor. So let's go. I'll start and then you guys can jump in. Heavenly Father, as your people, we come and pray to you, because you ask us to and because you want us to. Lord, guide us now in our prayers that we might pray for the things you want us to pray for, that through that prayer we might give power to our courage. And Lord, it might be a witness to the good things that you have done for us.